So we're going to look today at John chapter 4. If you'll get your Bibles out, iPhones, iPads, scrolls, whatever it is you're comfortable with. John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. You may know this story. You may think you know this story. I think I'm going to give you some other information today to perhaps to think about just a little bit. But it's a story that you know pretty well. The middle of it is that Jesus says that my people will worship in spirit and truth. And that we'll get to that in the middle of this. And I hate to talk about my wife when she's not here. But she comes on Saturday and, well, I'll let you in on a little secret. She's been putting glue on my rifles. And I've been married 41 years. And anybody at my level, you know, you just mostly keep your mouth shut, right? You just let it go. But I had to say something, and she denies it. She said she is not putting glue on my rifles, but I'm sticking to my guns. I'm just glad you guys don't carry fruit. That's really my main... All right, and if I could set this up in one sentence, here it is. We always want to see Jesus gaining in our lives. When you look in the rearview mirror and you see blue lights, that's a bad day. I don't care how long you've been driving. I got my first ticket 2 weeks after I turned 16. I've collected a nice pile since then. But that feeling when your heart falls into your stomach is a very unique feeling. And I asked this question last night, and there's probably 600 people here between the two services, and five people raised their hands. How many of you have never gotten a ticket? All right, pictures are being taken for the police. All right. That's amazing to me. I've got a deck of cards that I could share with you. It's amazing how many laws there are that one can violate. But anyway... when you look in that rearview mirror, that's a rough feeling. But when I look in the mirror, what I really want to see is Jesus gaining on me. Now, in the Midwest, we have another problem. We have these things called tornadoes. And if you lived in Oklahoma, Kansas, Missouri, Nebraska, it's just a way of life. I've been driving down the road, looked in my mirror, and there's a tornado. And there's only one thing you're concerned about. Is the tornado coming closer to me or is it going away from me? Nothing else matters because you're not going to outrun a tornado, just in case you're wondering. So what you want to make sure is that the tornado's going the other way. But what we want when our spiritual lives is we want to see Jesus gaining on us. Because if you look in your rearview mirror and Jesus is getting a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller, let me tell you what will happen very quickly. You'll quit looking. You won't even bother to look in the mirror anymore because you know he's way out. Our goal is to have him get closer and closer and closer to us. And that's really what this story's about. If you'll stand, we're not going to read all of it because it's a very long story, but I'm going to read enough to make my point, and you can finish the chapter on your own. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who were baptized, but it was his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. There we go. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near Shechem, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds? And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty, and I'll have to keep coming back here to get more and more water." Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Don't read this as harsh, just hang with me. "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans will worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." You can be seated. Okay, there is so much here that we need to unpack. So here we go. The question we're looking for, again, is Jesus gaining on me? Or am I letting him get further and further away from me? So Jesus, first of all, chose this route. He did not have to go this way. There's two routes to get from Jerusalem to Galilee, or Galilee to Jerusalem. There's the eastern route, which is the main trade route and the easy route. And there's the western route, and the western route takes you right through the middle of Samaria. Now the disciples, the Jews in general, hated the Samaritans. And everybody gives the cliched answers. I went back and did a bunch of research, and I don't fully get it, but kind of. They're Jews. Samaria is about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. It's not like we're talking about the other side of the world. It's 20 miles away. But they had intermarried with some people from Iraq, what we would call Iraq today. And they brought some of the foreign gods in. So they worshiped the living God, but they also did some other stuff that just seemed weird. And one of the things they did is they worshiped on a mountain called Gerizim. And God said, "No, you worship on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, because that's where Adam was created. That's where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. That's where Jesus is going to be crucified." They just basically said, "Any old mountain will do. It doesn't matter." Well, it did matter. And there's great hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. It went both ways. And the last road that these guys want to be on is the road that goes through Samaria. And not only that, now they're in town having to buy food. So guess who they're having to intermingle with? That's all that's there is Samaritans. And there's, just for history, there's about 7,000 Samaritans that still exist. Most of that area is full of Muslims. It's a very dangerous area now. It's in the West Bank. But there are still people who call themselves Samaritans and worship the same way they did 2,000 years ago. Here's a picture of the well that they went to. We decorated it up with lots of nonsense. But this is the original well. It's 4,000 years old. It was 2,000 years old when Jesus runs into this lady. But Jesus took this route, I think, for multiple reasons. I think, number one, he's still got a lot of things to teach his disciples. Because if you remember the story, when Jesus picked these guys, if you don't, you can go back and look. Jesus chose every one of them because nobody else wanted them. You're welcome to look. He didn't pick heroes. Peter's a fisherman, probably illiterate. We've got a tax collector, Matthew. We've got James and John, who apparently weren't very smart, but they were good at being angry. Nobody in this group is like, "Oh man, this is the guy that's going to change the world." They're all 14-year-old boys, and they're all losers. That's why Jesus picks them, so he can mold them, and they'll give him the credit. But they start to figure things out, and we see this further on in the Gospels. They get together and go, "Gosh, I wonder which one of us is the greatest." And nobody thought to say, "None of us." So they start to, you know, well, I mean, if he really is the Messiah and we're the 12 he chose, do you realize how special we must be? No, dummies. He picked you because you were nothing. That's why he picked you. But they haven't figured that out. So now Jesus shows up on a route that takes him specifically into the heart of Samaria, specifically to this well, and specifically to run into this woman. Now, this woman has got a lot of problems, as you see. But don't read it. I don't even want you to read it through American eyes. I don't know how I want you to read it. I'm just going to tell you what's happening. A woman would not instigate divorce in the first century. This would not have happened. So what it means is this woman had been used her entire life. It's a man could just say, I want a divorce and throw her out. A woman didn't have that power. So this lady has been excluded, mocked, made fun of, used, you name it, her entire life, probably since the time she was 14 or 15 years old. And don't miss, there's no accidents in the Bible that she comes at the sixth hour. Why? Because that's not the time he came to get water. See, every woman in that village would have come to get water from that same well. But she didn't come when the other women came because she was tired of all the name calling, all the mockery. People probably didn't even want to get water after her bucket touched the water. Jesus specifically chose a route that would take him to that situation. Now, I want you to understand that there's no accidents with us. God's got a plan. It's no accident that you're here today. There's no accident, even where you're living, even at the bad things in your life. And I've been trying to process this in my own life, thinking back, good times, bad times. Acts 17 says that God even knows where you're gonna live. You're like, well, what if I move? Yeah, he knew that too. He knew where you were gonna go. And that's why he's got some of you in Port Orange and some of them in Bunnell and some in DeLand and some in this subdivision, because God needs his people everywhere. So God has a plan even for the route, even if along the route, sometimes it's painful. You're sitting there like, well, man, I'm dealing with this suffering and grief and health issues and finance issues. Yeah, but you're still learning. Along the way, God still has a plan. So don't ever give up on that. Now, I'm gonna go after my evolution friends today, all right? I like to do this from time to time. Here's a picture of a royal flush. I don't know how many of you play poker. Probably you guys that have never gotten tickets don't play poker either, but that's okay. Your pastor's played a lot of poker, and that is a royal flush. Your chances of getting a royal flush dealt to you are like 1 in 18 billion, something like that. Now, evolutionists play on this. They're like, so you're telling me there's a chance. So they, given enough billions, eventually somebody would get dealt that hand. That is true. Here's the real problem for the evolutionist. Where'd you get the dealer? Where'd you get the cards? Where'd you get the rules for the game? Who put the king and queen on the piece of paper? See, all of a sudden the numbers get so astronomical, there's no chance. There's no chance. Is there a chance? Yeah, mathematically, eventually, if you deal enough hands, eventually you could get that. But statistically, it's absolutely impossible. So we know God is in charge. If God's in charge, then does he have a plan for your life? Yeah. Good times? Bad times? Rough times? Yeah, God's still there. And for this woman, think about her story. Look at all she's been through. But because of all that she's been through, she's about to change everybody. But Jesus also chose the place, not just the route. He made them go there on purpose, but he also chose the place because Jacob's well is a place where God cemented a covenant with Jacob. Now, if you go back, you remember when God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm gonna make a great nation out of you, things started very slowly. Abraham was 100, his wife was 90 when they had their first son, the miraculous birth of Isaac. And then Isaac doesn't get married till later, and Isaac has two. He has twins, Jacob and Esau, and they end up fighting, and they're still fighting 4,000 years later, as we see in the Middle East. But in this spot, God came to Jacob and said, Jacob, my commitment has not changed. I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send the Savior. And the covenant runs through your blood. It runs through Abraham, Isaac, and through you. Jacob will have 12 sons, and that's where this whole story of Israel becoming a great nation starts. It all starts really with Jacob at this well. Now, the well today is under Islamic control. Just like in those days, the well was under Samaritan control. Didn't stop Jesus from going where he needed to go, the place of covenant. And here's this woman who has all this stuff wrong. It's a very checkered past. In fact, you can read the rest of the story on your own, but when the disciples show up, they're furious. They're like, Jesus, don't you know what this woman's going to do to your reputation? Wasn't Jesus concerned? And the woman said, you know, the water's deep, and you got nothing even to go. By the way, you're welcome to check out normal well depths, but this one is 137 feet deep. It is that depth to this day. And if you were to risk your life, you can still drink out of Jacob's well. It's available for you to drop a bucket and get some water if you so wish. Just try not to get shot on the way out the door. But everything that is said here is historically accurate, archaeologically accurate, but Jesus is there obviously for the woman. Yes, he chose the route, he chose the place, but he chose the woman. Why? Why this woman? Well, again, you've probably heard, oh, this was a terrible, terrible person. I don't think so. I think the world had been terrible, terrible to this person. And she's shaking her head as to how in the world did I get here? And if you were to put out a notebook and say, okay, who's going to go to heaven and who's not? Everybody would have pointed to her picture. Don't you know her story? Don't you know her past? But Jesus tells her about this living water, and this really gets her attention. And anyway, she begins to put two and two together, and she's like, oh my gosh. She knew about the Messiah. She goes, we know Messiah's coming. And Jesus said, yeah. But the day's going to come when it won't matter which mountain. And they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. Jews worship on Mount Moriah. Today, we don't worship on a mountain, do we? We worship the way Jesus said we would worship, in spirit and truth. Truth is the authority of the Word of God. And if you try to skip over any passage and say, that one is not for me, I don't believe that, that's wrong, that's this, that's that, bad place to be. That's, you look in the mirror, Jesus just got a little further away from you. The Spirit of God is when we take the truth and we go and we do it. We do what we're called to do. He said, the time's going to come when my people will quit worrying about a mountain. And they'll be out doing what I've asked them to do because of truth and because of the Spirit of God working in their lives. And she goes, I got to have this. I got to have this. Now, I didn't read the rest of the story, but she goes running into town and she tells everybody, I just met the Messiah. He told me everything about me. Now, you got to understand, the people go, yeah, we know everything about you. We know all about you. Wow. Tell me how many disciples Jesus has. 12. They went in town to buy food. How many of them told anybody about the Messiah? None. Only the one they hated. Only the one they thought would ruin his reputation. Only the woman that nobody wanted to be around. She's the one that Jesus came to because he knew when she heard the truth, she would take it and tell everybody. Because everybody already knew her story, and she wants this forgiveness so bad. Some of us have been Christians so long, or at least long enough, that we've forgotten where we came from. And we look at certain people and think, oh, think God cares about them, well, at least I don't care enough to care about them. When the truth is, everybody we run into desperately needs Jesus. Yes? That's kind of the whole point of what we do, isn't it? But the disciples haven't figured that out yet. You know why? Because they're too busy discussing which one of them is the greatest. No, Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. But Jesus chose the route, he chose the place, and he chose the person. He knew exactly who he was going to see and why he went there. So God is very much aware of what's going on. Don't miss opportunities. You're like, well, I didn't want this flat tire. I didn't want this cancer. I didn't want the. You know what? No, none of us do. But God, since we're here, what would you like to do with this? Because obviously God puts you on a route to run into certain people for whatever reason. Make the most of those opportunities. Be like that broken woman. Don't be like the smug disciples. They went in town, bought food, and then came back and told Jesus he was nuts for talking to the woman. And the whole purpose of that whole day was for him to sit there and talk to that woman. A couple things and I'll wrap it up. Deuteronomy 30 says that, well, let me give you the setup to this story. I want to show you how it's not just the disciples, okay? It's all of us, and it's really God's people forever, okay? In Deuteronomy, all of the people who had seen all the miracles of God, they'd seen everything in Egypt, they'd crossed the Red Sea, they'd seen the water from the rock that we talked about last week. They'd seen all this. They're all dead. God lets them all die before they're going to get ready to go into the promised land in the book of Joshua. They're all dead except Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else 20 years old. They're all kids. And now it's the time for them. Your forefathers did not trust God. Are you going to trust him? So God, very dramatically, there's two mountains just north of Jerusalem, and he has a reeder on top of one and a reeder on top of the other one, and all of Israel is down in the valley. And from one side, they're reading the blessings. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be blessed. It goes on for a long, long time. You can read it in Deuteronomy. And on this mountain, they're going, if you do this, you'll be cursed. If you'll do this, you'll be cursed. If you do this, now this seems easy, doesn't it? Yes? Seems easy. God's laying this out for us. Then we pick up the story, and here's what God says. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you today life and death, blessings and cursings. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. After all day of hearing blessings and cursings, God still has to step in and say, hey, choose the blessings. You ever feel like sometimes that's where we are? That maybe that's why you come here, that you have to be reminded. I have to be reminded. God gives us those choices. And in the story, he still gave that lady the choice. He told her about the living water, but she had to decide whether she was going to accept it or not. One last story. We've used this kind of an example before, but this is Anthony Rizzo, and I know some of you don't know baseball, and I should teach a class to help you, but what a walk-off home run is the score's tied, the last inning, the score's tied, and a guy hits a home run, and the game's over. That's the end of the game. You win, the other team hangs their head, walks off the field, and everybody on your side's going crazy. And this guy, who's a Christian, has decided that he's going to make paintings and video of every walk-off home run that's ever been hit. Now, we're talking, this is a lot of work. But this is what he pictures right here. This is one of them. And he says, this is the closest thing on earth that you're going to get to what it feels like to be in heaven. He said, your work is done, you're rounding third, and you look up, and there's everybody. There's all your Christian family. There's Abraham. There's Jesus standing in the middle. And he said, it's all over. You've won. And you're coming into this mass to celebrate. He said, it's as close as I can get to the picture of what entering heaven's going to look like. And he said, I want everybody to see this. So Father, I don't know who needs what today. Some need to accept you. I pray they go out to the guidance point, room 3. I pray they get out there and accept you, repent. Those who need to be baptized would take care of that. If they have questions, they would ask. If they're online, they would hit the button I've decided so people can interact with them. Lord, some of us have people that we don't care for. Some of us have routes that we don't go on because we'd rather not deal with certain people. Lord, would you show us that you're at work no matter what road we're on, no matter where we stop, and no matter who we run into, that your plan is still the same. Lord, may we look in the rearview mirror and see you getting bigger and bigger and bigger. In Jesus' name, amen.